Well, good morning. I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 12, let me say at the beginning that we appreciate so much your presence. We have visitors from all over the country this morning. We welcome you to Annandale, and we are encouraged that you took time out of your visit to worship with us this morning. We are reading the Old Testament together this year, and over the course of the last week, we have read about the life of Solomon. And so this morning, we will consider a lesson that I've entitled, A Greater Than Solomon Is Here. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. By way of introduction, I would encourage you to think about the fact that when Jesus talks about these people and these events, that he refers to these people and to these events as historical figures, as historical events. To believe in Jesus is to believe in Jonah. To believe in Jesus is to believe that Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. To believe in Jesus is to believe that Jonah went to Nineveh after he got out of that great fish, and that he preached in Nineveh, and that the people in Nineveh repented at his preaching. To believe in Jesus is to believe that there was a queen of the south who had heard about the wisdom of Solomon and traveled from the ends of the earth to see this man and to hear his wisdom. To believe in Jesus is to believe in Solomon. It is to believe that Solomon prayed for wisdom and that he received wisdom as a result of his prayer. And here's what Jesus has to say about himself in comparison to Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I'd like for us to read some verses together this morning as we think about Solomon from 1 Kings chapter 3. As we think about our readings for the last week, when we think about the life of Solomon, we can make a really great list of things about him. He is David's son by Bathsheba. We are told specifically that Jehovah, Yahweh, loved him. His name means peaceful, but he's referred to as Jedidiah in 2 Samuel 12, verse 25, which literally means beloved of the Lord. In 1 Kings, the third chapter, we read about this great moment in his life in which he prayed for wisdom. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's read verses 6 through 15. And Solomon said to the true and living God, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go in or come out. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be multitude or to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10 tells us that the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. After this great event in his life, we see that he did indeed exhibit wise judgment. He wrote wise words. Of the 150 Psalms, he wrote two of them, 72 and 127. He wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I think. Some don't, but they're wrong. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon. He organized the kingdom, and he had worldwide fame. And ultimately, he indeed builds the temple, the house of God, the dwelling place of God in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Jesus said of him that he had great glory in his person and in his life. When we think about his prayer and his request and the fact that it pleased the Lord that he asked for wisdom, as we think about wisdom, wisdom has to do with the art of reaching one's end by the use of the right means. The wise man is he who gives to the things of God the same acuteness that other men give to worldly affairs. That's from the definition of wisdom in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. When I look at all the definitions that Hebrew scholars have given wisdom and that Greek scholars have given wisdom in the New Covenant, my working definition of wisdom is that it involves knowledge, and it involves understanding, and it involves the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. This is what Solomon asked for, and this is what he was gifted. And as we think about what Solomon received, and we think about the rest of his story, because there is more to Solomon's life than this great list. When we think about the rest of Solomon's story, and we turn our attention to 1 Kings chapter 11, the first observation I think that we should make as we consider Solomon's life is that God's gift of wisdom to Solomon, it did not mean that he couldn't make mistakes. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. King Solomon loved women from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And then the Holy Spirit tells us about Solomon in chapter 11, verse 2. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow Yahweh as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So in chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord goes from being pleased to being angry. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. God's gift of wisdom to Solomon did not mean he couldn't make mistakes, because in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, he made a bunch of them. I mean, he's just appeasing wife after wife with just horrible, ungodly, sinful abominations. It's just strong language. It's just hard to comprehend. And one of the lessons that we need to learn this morning is that God's gift of wisdom did not mean he couldn't make mistakes. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, Proverbs 4:7. And so that's why it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked for it. 2 Chronicles 1:12 describes the same event. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And so what did Solomon have in his head? He had more information, he had more knowledge, he had more understanding than you or I this morning. What was the problem? His heart was not loyal to Yahweh, his God. Second observation we should consider is that wisdom is only effective when it is put into action, which is one of the first lessons that the Holy Spirit wanted the new covenant people of God in Christ Jesus to understand in James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word. Solomon would pen these words in Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. The disciple whom Jesus loved would sum it up this way in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, not that we just know them, not that we just think about them, not that we just meditate on them, not that we even just hide them in our hearts, but that we would keep them. And oh, by the way, the commandments are not burdensome. A verse that echoes Moses' great speeches in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God has given you these commandments to you this day for your good always. He loves you. And if you obey, you're going to be blessed. If you disobey, you're going to be cursed. The punishment for sin is sin. The punishment for sin is the consequence of sin. And so Solomon had wisdom. He had more wisdom than you or I or any other man who ever lived. But it's only effective when it is put into action. Third observation this morning from Solomon's life: it is easy to know what is right and not do it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's read verses 14 through 20. On the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan River, Moses, the farewell speeches to the generation of Israelites that have grown up in the wilderness, who are going to be led by Joshua into the promised land. He says to them, beginning in chapter 17, verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say — they don't say this till 1 Samuel 8, but the Lord knew they were going to say it — when you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not, verse 16, multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Beloved, it is easy to know what is right and not to do it. In Deuteronomy 17, Solomon was commanded not to multiply horses, not to multiply wives, and not to multiply silver and gold. And just by way of stating the obvious this morning, if I know that and you know that, Solomon knew that. It's easy to know what is right and not to do it. What did Solomon do in his life with all that wisdom? He didn't apply it to horses and to wives and to silver and gold. And he suffered as a result of it. So did his family and so did the nation. Another observation from the life of Solomon this morning. Knowing what actions are required of us means little without the will to do those actions. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's read verses 54 through 61. Knowing what actions are required of us means little without the will to do those actions. This is heartbreaking stuff as we consider the rest of the story. What is happening in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter? Some really glorious things. The Ark of the Covenant is being brought into the temple. Solomon is praying a prayer of dedication to the temple. It's just a great day in the history of God's people. It's a glorious day. It's a day to remember. It's a day full of glory that you think about and you meditate upon and you go back to during the dark days of your life. This is a great day. And these are great words, and I want you to think about them in light of the fact that knowing what actions are required of us means little without the will to do those actions. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. What a sight. I mean, I'm no one, but I think if I did that this morning, it would leave a lasting impression upon you. This is Solomon. Then he stood and blessed all of the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that Yahweh is God, there is no other. The I Am is God, there is no other. Solomon, to the people, let your heart therefore be loyal to Yahweh our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." Knowing what actions are required of us means little without the will to do those actions. And I tell you, Solomon had the will in 1 Kings 8, verse 61, but he didn't have the will in 1 Kings 11, 4. Because all those women that God told him not to marry, not to multiply, they turned his heart. So by way of contrast this morning, let's look into Jesus. Let's consider all this in light of Christ and Him crucified. When Jesus said a greater than Solomon is here, fundamentally the reason why that is true is because Jesus is the wisdom of God. When we get into the Proverbs, what we're going to see is that in the book itself, wisdom is personified and it is seen in its perfection. In chapter 8, it is described as divine. In chapter 3 and in chapter 8, it is described as the source of biological and spiritual life. And in chapter 8, it is described as righteous and moral. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is incarnate. Who is this Jesus? Colossians 2, verse 3. He is the Christ of God. Yahweh's anointed, the Lord's anointed. He is the Word who is God. John 1:1. Who became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. The one in whom we beheld the glory of God, John 1, verse 18. This wisdom that is gifted to Solomon, this wisdom that is personified in the book of Proverbs, this wisdom became incarnate in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have a church in a city that cares a lot about the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world does not lead one to God. It does not lead one to fulfillment. It does not lead one to happiness, to joy, to peace. The wisdom of the world is sensual, it is fleshly, it is demonic. According to the brother of Jesus in James chapter 3, who wrote those words not as the brother of Jesus, but as the slave of Jesus, as an inspired man through whom the Holy Spirit was flowing. And so to the church in Corinth, they needed to understand who Jesus is and who they are in relation to Him and in who they are in relation to the world and the wisdom of it. But of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And not only did Jesus become for us wisdom from God, but He became righteousness. He became sanctification. He became redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him not glory in his knowledge, in his understanding, in his accumulation of information. Let him not glory in the wisdom of the world. Let him glory in the true and living God whose name is Jesus. Jesus could say a greater than Solomon is here because Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is God. Jesus could say a greater than Solomon is here because He didn't ask for wisdom. He is wisdom. Jesus is greater than Solomon because His heart did not turn. He was loyal to the Lord His God. Someone says, oh, well, that was easy for Jesus because He was the only begotten God. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was the embodiment of wisdom. I'd like you to rethink that this morning if that's what you think. And I'd like you to rethink that in light of Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. The Hebrew writer gives us such great insight into the person and the work of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament that we are reading together this year, beloved. And the Hebrew writer would make the point to us about Jesus that He was tempted in all points like unto as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is greater than Solomon because His heart did not turn. He was loyal. Was Jesus tempted to turn? Absolutely, yes. I affirm that with the depth of my heart, in full assurance of faith. And to believe anything less than that, beloved, is to deny the Word of God. Watch this. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And He came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. What did the wisdom of God, what did God incarnate, what did the one who is greater than Solomon do when he was in the flesh? Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." What is the difference between Solomon and Jesus? And why is Jesus greater than Solomon? There's a great list to make, but at the end of the day, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His heart did not turn. He was loyal to our God and Father. A greater than Solomon is here. By way of encouragement to you this morning, I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's letter of godly sorrow leading to repentance. I believe that in the book of Ecclesiastes, what we have is Solomon saying to us, all those lessons that y'all are learning about me this morning, they're true. And I wish you would learn them so that you don't make the same mistakes that I make. And one of the things that he says to us in this wisdom that is from above concerning our relationship with God is that in our pursuit of wisdom and knowledge and of understanding, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, of making many books, there's just no end. And as we think about that this morning, there's just a lot of books that have been written in human history. In the library of Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, that was built between 1712 and 1732, there are 6 million books in this one library. The picture that we're considering this morning is the main chamber of the old library. It's 213 feet long. And this chamber itself houses 200,000 of the oldest books of the 6 million that are in this library. As I think about Solomon and I think about his life and how the Lord was pleased with his quest for wisdom and how he was displeased with his disobedience, and how I believe Solomon is calling us to understand in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, that at the end of the day, of making many books, there is no end. But the conclusion of the whole matter is this: you need to fear God, and you need to keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is man's all. This is what it's all about. Yeah, I multiplied horses. I had a bunch of them. And yeah, I multiplied wives. I had a bunch of them too. And yeah, I multiplied silver and gold. And I had a whole lot of that. And I wrote a lot of books that are in your Bible, that are in your book. And I wrote some psalms, and I wrote some songs, and I wrote some proverbs. But at the end of the day, what life is all about is about fearing God. And it's about keeping His commandments. And for us, in light of where we stand in 2018, there is but one book we need, beloved. And His name is Jesus. He is the wisdom that is from above. And the reason that I give myself to this book that we refer to as the Bible is because this is the book that Jesus has called me to read. Jesus clearly communicates in His life that when He's gone, that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to guide the apostles and prophets into all truth, and that they're going to speak the truth and they're going to write the truth down, and there's going to come a time in which God is going to deliver the faith, the one faith, and that when God is finished revealing His will, that we will have a collection of the totality of what God wants us to know, and that we can look into this perfect law of liberty, and what we can see is the glory of God. And we can see the face of Jesus by faith. We can find comfort in the Holy Spirit. And when this life is over, because we've gone about the business of fearing God and keeping His commandments, then we can dwell with the Lord forever and forever. And that is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, we'd love to help you get to know Him. If you know enough about Jesus this morning that you need to give your life to Him and you have not done so yet, we encourage you to obey the gospel this morning in full assurance of faith, based upon your understanding, based on the knowledge that you've been given by God, based upon the wisdom that you have prayed for in understanding who Jesus is. Have the courage this morning to apply it and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian this morning but you have lost sight of the glory of God, then see Jesus. See the embodiment of wisdom in Him, and see that in Him it's not just information and knowledge and facts, but see in Him His love and His grace and His mercy and His longing for you to just lay it all down at His feet, so that He can give you the perspective that you most desperately need in order to make a successful journey from earth to heaven. That all life is really about is fearing God and keeping His commandments, which Jesus did perfectly. And therein is our hope. All hail the power of Jesus' name while we stand and while we sing.